Friends, welcome to Martin Luther King Jr. Weekend, and I want to say welcome to Mosaic. We are finishing our series through the book of Matthew today, a series we've been calling Jesus is King, and so if you're new or you're joining us online, I'm Christopher Goss, and we're glad you're here. I want to pray before we jump into the message. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you speak to our hearts, God? Would you reveal truth? Lord, we are, as we stand on this particular weekend, we are so grateful that you did not let us get away as a people with racism, with classism, Lord, that you draw us to repentance. And Lord, that you want to expand your kingdom in this land. And we want to see your kingdom expand in this land. Thank you, Lord God. We love you and we bless you. Amen. Friends, this is interesting. I was reading, I've been reading a biography about Francis Asbury, who was really the, you know, the first Methodist bishop in America. And this past weekend, I read a chapter about him encountering George W. Bush. It's amazing. He had a time machine, and he's like, I'm going to go talk to George W. No, he spoke to George Washington at Washington's home, and he was desperately wanting Washington to sign a petition against slavery, to see that eradicated out of our land. Of course, Washington was sympathetic, but he wouldn't do it. And the text says this: Francis nodded his head and replied solemnly, "We intend to continue these petitions year by year until they are passed into law. And until that day, General, my statement to slave owners who will not free their slaves is this: ladies and gentlemen, beware, for God will depart from you." So, Lord, we are grateful that even though those words went unheeded then, that you continued to work in our land. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Friends, in 1966, people were outraged when John Lennon, the founder of the Beatles, said, "We are more popular than Jesus now." Although I understand people's outrage, I think it's pretty telling of the sustaining power of Christ. Jesus was and still is so profoundly famous that the biggest rock star in the world found him to be the only comparison to his short-lived fame. While thousands of teenagers worshiped Lennon for a little while, 2 billion Christians still worship Jesus 2 millennia after his life. What is more, have you ever considered the fact that we divide human history by before and after Jesus' birth? Like, for most of the known world, it's 2025 because we think it's about 2025 years since Jesus was born. This means it is no exaggeration to say that Jesus' life is the turning point in human history. But as powerful as his miracles were, as amazing as his teachings are, if it weren't for the resurrection, Jesus' acclaim would be little more than any other historical religious figure. This means we have to make up our minds about the resurrection. Either it happened or it didn't. Period. So if you're checking out Christianity and you don't know what you believe yet, I want to invite you to recognize that the resurrection is a historical claim. It is not a mythological claim. There is great scholarship that backs up that historical claim. So if you have significant doubts about the faith, that's where I would start. I would study the historical evidence of the resurrection. And I don't want to use this morning as an apologetic for proving the resurrection, but I do want to give you three pieces of evidence from this text itself that attest to the validity of the resurrection. Firstly, all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, agree that the first proclaimers of the resurrection were women. Now, to us, that's not a big deal, but to the ancient world, that was a tremendous deal. Why? Because women had no status. You did not use women in courts of law as reliable witnesses. So if the gospel writers were making this up, they would never have used women as the first witnesses. This means the only reason they would have for using women as the first proclaimers of the resurrection, the first witnesses, was what? They actually were. That's how it actually happened. Secondly, it's extremely unlikely that the disciples could have stolen the body of Jesus. The type of stone that Joseph of Arimathea would have put over the hole, the hole of the tomb, the opening of the tomb, was probably somewhere between 1 and 2 meters thick. That's about 6 feet thick, meaning that there was no easy access to the body. Also, as a threatening enemy of the state, Roman soldiers could lose their lives if Jesus' body was stolen. So the tomb was empty, that's not doubtable, but the likelihood that the disciples just strolled in there, moved a massive stone, and outwitted professional soldiers is very low. Third piece of evidence. History maintains that apart from the Apostle John, out of all of these other original 10 apostles, they died as martyrs for Christ. Friends, you don't die for a lie. That even rhymed. You're welcome. You don't die for a lie. If they were just making this up, they certainly wouldn't have died for it. So I believe that God invites us to take a leap of faith into the resurrection, which reshapes family, purpose, and presence. What does Jesus tell Mary Magdalene and the other Mary? He says, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, as an aside, I want to point out that this is part of our biblical understanding of women in ministry. Jesus commissions women to go proclaim the resurrection. Let me say this. On Easter Sunday, the youth pastor doesn't preach, right? The main pastor preaches the resurrection. So the point is that Jesus is giving them the most important message in church history to proclaim. And then he's telling them to go tell the boys what to do. Go to Galilee. Somebody should have told Jesus that women aren't supposed to preach. What's the point? Whether you're a man or a woman, all authority for preaching and teaching and leading spiritually flows from a man. His name is Jesus, right? Flows through Jesus. And now back to the text. Jesus says, "Go and tell my brothers." Now, if our best friends denied us in our darkest hour, we probably wouldn't be saying, "Go tell my brothers." I would be saying, "Go tell those low-down blankety-blanks that I'm about to give them a piece of my mind." Come on, somebody. I want to cut off the relationship. I don't want to lean into the relationship. You see, even if you grew up in a solid family, you grew up with both stated and unstated expectations. As long as you were living into those expectations, you were keeping the peace. Have you ever noticed there's a difference between keeping the peace and actually having peace? See, friends, Fallen Family 101 is this. Meeting expectations equals keeping the peace and conditional acceptance. Not meeting expectations equals conflict and possible rejection. So this is not real peace, it's a pseudo peace. But notice on the pre-side of the resurrection, before his death, Jesus had sober understanding about the apostles. What did he say to them? Tonight, you're all going to fall away on account of me. Conversely, the apostles had high expectations of themselves. What did they say? Even if we have to die with you, we'll never leave you. We'll never disown you. Have you ever thought about the fact that you do some of your best parenting from sober understanding of your kids? Amen. It's counterintuitive, but it's true. Remember helping your kid or your niece or nephew learn how to ride a bike? Maybe the child got mad at himself after falling a couple of times. But you weren't surprised at all. Why? Because you had fallen multiple times. So you had a sober understanding of the situation, and thankfully, it allowed you to encourage the child. Hear me on this, friends. It made space for grace. It made space for grace. Unlike other family members of mine, my mom wasn't thrown by my diagnosis. When I went into third grade, I was diagnosed with dyslexia and dysgraphia. Dyslexia is an inability to read or struggle, a disability in reading. Dysgraphia is a disability in writing. So I couldn't read or write, but other than that, y'all, man, we were going someplace. But my mother wasn't thrown. The rest of my family was. My mother wasn't. Why? Because my mother had also struggled in school. Consequently, Mom had seen God redeem things in her own life. So she had confident hope that God's grace would be at work in my life. Notice she didn't have high expectations of me making it all work out on my own. She had incredible hope that God was going to work in my situation and redeem it. Do you see the difference in those two things? Friends, Jesus, on the heels of the disciples' greatest failure, is reshaping family. See, Jesus' family 101 is this. Jesus understands human brokenness and places his great hope on God's grace in our lives. George Lutz has taught me that hope is confidence in God's grace at work in my life and lovingly detaching from the outcomes. So we place our hope-filled confidence that God will bring good out of any situation, but we don't exactly know how. Likewise, Jesus understands human brokenness and places his great hope on God's grace in our lives. One night, in prayer, after significant personal failures, Brennan Manning heard Jesus speak to him. Jesus said, "Little brother," don't you love that? "Little brother. I witnessed Peter who claimed that he did not know me, a James who wanted power in return for service to the kingdom, a Philip who failed to see the Father in me, and scores of disciples who were convinced I was finished on Calvary. Yet on Easter night, I appeared to Peter. James is not remembered for his ambition, but for his sacrifice of his life for me. Philip did see the Father in me when I pointed the way, and the disciples who despaired had enough courage to recognize me when we broke bread at the end of the road to Emmaus. My point, little brother, is this. I expect more failure from you than you expect from yourself." Friends, through profound hope in God's grace being at work in our lives, Jesus is reshaping family from fearful expectations to faith-filled hope and peace. Paraphrasing Tim Keller, Jesus is saying, don't base my love on your behavior. Base your behavior on my love. Do you hear the difference in that? Brothers and sisters, we don't have to walk around on eggshells around Jesus. Jesus' hope for these disciples and for you is rooted in God's grace. In God's grace raising him from the dead. In God's grace raising them from flaky self-preservation to utter faithfulness. And sure enough, they became solid. So solid that they were martyred as faithful witnesses of Jesus being the Messiah. Friends, that grace is at work in our lives. So take a leap of faith into the resurrection, which reshapes family, purpose, and presence. Let's talk about purpose. As we've talked about thousands of times over, Adam and Eve's rebellion brought about a curse over the earth. But in Genesis 12, God starts over with Abraham and Sarah. And he says, all people on earth will be blessed through you. So what is Jesus doing at the resurrection? He's giving the game plan for how his disciples will be that blessing on the earth. How we will be that blessing on the earth. As we leave our family dysfunction and grow into our place as brothers and sisters of Jesus, we are empowered to call others into the same relationship. Amen. We're empowered to call others by Jesus' authority to call them into a new covenant. A covenant he announced at the Last Supper and then he ratified on the cross. A covenant through his own blood. A covenant that was first announced by the prophet Jeremiah, where he says, this is the covenant. Yahweh says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. All will know me. Friends, we get to live into the incredible purpose of helping people know Jesus, not just know about him. So seriously, I want to thank every single person that, like, you can see a place in this house where you're helping people know Jesus. Thank you for that work. And this brings us to the leap of faith. The great discovery of the existentialist movement was that if death is final, life is meaningless. John Paul Sartre told us that life has no meaning the moment you lose the illusion of being eternal. I know, you're thinking, Chris, this message had so much hope, and now we've dug in the philosophy of existentialism and that sort of thing. All right, the point is, if death is the final word, all the money you've made, all the things you've achieved, will not make an ounce of difference in the grave. And if death ultimately gets the last word over humanity, your life work will ultimately prove to be meaningless too. Amen. Thankfully, Sartre wasn't the first existentialist. Anybody remember who the first existentialist was? Soren Kierkegaard. Y'all need to do some reading. Soren Kierkegaard. If you want to read a lot of stuff that sounds intelligent and you have no idea what you're reading, join me by reading Soren Kierkegaard. Soren Kierkegaard gave us the concept of the leap of faith. When you hear that phrase, that comes from Kierkegaard. The leap of faith is logic that is reasonable based upon the resurrection. So if money is not eternal, and by the way, Kierkegaard was a devout follower of Jesus. If money is not eternal, if houses are not eternal, if worldly accomplishments aren't eternal, the logic of pouring my life out to achieve wealth and status is a 100-year logic. It's simply whoever dies with the most toys wins. That's all it is. The resurrection, however, proclaims that God is eternal, that people can be eternal, So when I'm living in real relationship with God and intentionally helping people learn to walk with Jesus, helping them get baptized into the ultimate community, which is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, helping them to learn to live through Jesus' teachings, if that's my way of life, I'm taking the leap of faith. Why? Because if God is an eternal God, whatever he calls me to is an eternal work. If people can be eternal, investing my life in them is a thing that will matter for eternity. So when you shift your goals from amassing toys to pleasing God, you've taken a leap of faith. Because the logic of your life is now reasonable based on the resurrection. Based on living not for a century, but forever. Which reminds me of the famous words of Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And friends, that's a man who paid for those words with his own life. He was a martyr. Do you see that the resurrection absolutely turns the purpose and the logic of our lives upside down? Or maybe better said, it turns the logic of our lives right side up. Either there is no resurrection, and I would be a fool not to amass a bunch of toys. I'd be a fool not to live for status and pleasure, right? Because you better live your best life now because this is all there is. Or there is a resurrection, and I'd be a fool to amass a bunch of toys. I'd be a fool to live a life of pleasure seeking. I'd be a fool not to utterly spend my life in helping people become whole through Jesus. Because the resurrection proclaims that people, not money, not toys, not status, can live for eternity. And so Jesus bursting out of that tomb calls us to take a leap of faith into the resurrection, which reshapes family, purpose, and presence. So let's talk about presence. You'll notice that there are a couple of ideas about presence in this passage. Firstly, when the women see Jesus, what do? They run to him and they clasp his feet. What's the point? He's not a ghost. He's not an apparition. He's physically there. On the other side of the resurrection, Jesus is physically present. We don't live forever in heaven as non-material beings just floating around on the clouds. No, the resurrected body is a body. It's real. It's physical. But secondly, Jesus tells the apostles to go and to make disciples. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Notice Jesus is both physically touchable, and yet he is wherever the apostles are on their mission. All right, think about this, friends. We are used to, if you are physically touchable, you are finite. You are like, you're here or you're there, but you're not here and there at the same time. You see what I'm saying? But Jesus is physically raised from the dead, and yet he is present to wherever all of his apostles are fulfilling the mission. What's the point? God created space and time. Space and time are a created construct. So when Jesus ascends to the throne of heaven, what is he doing? He's transcending space and time so that he can be with me when I'm in my darkest night of grief, and at the same moment, he can be with you when you're in your greatest joy. He can be present to us no matter what. But notice all of this comes through a framework of mission. Let me say that again. All of this comes through a framework of mission. Craig Keener says, "If many Christians today have lost a sense of Jesus' presence and purpose among us, it may be because we have lost sight of the mission our Lord has given us." Let me say that again, because that one's That's Keener, and Keener's got good things to say to the church. If many Christians today have lost a sense of God's presence and purpose among us, it may be that we have lost sight of the mission our Lord has given us. Friends, can I speak with some real frankness for a moment? So y'all know I get up on Sunday morning, I go to a coffee shop at 6, and I just start reading through the message a couple of times, getting it in my head. And this morning, the Lord just, bam, he was like, we are going to change the ending of this message because I've got something better than what you wrote. It's kind of, and I'm grateful. And then as soon as I got here, after rewriting the end of the message, Cindy came up to me, and the things that the Holy Spirit were speaking to her was the very things that I was changing the end of the message to hit. And so, friends, I hope this is helpful. I know it's true for me personally, but it's probably true for all of us to some degree. We would be helped by crying out for God to give us courage and focus to be disciples who make disciples of Jesus. Courage and focus to wholeheartedly live into the Great Commission. Stepping out and humbly and lovingly talking to people about Jesus takes courage. Amen? But here's the thing. It's a different type of courage than what I think we need. The courage I think we tend to think we need is the courage that I'm not going to make a fool out of myself, that I'm going to know how to handle this situation, that I'm going to know what to say to this person. But that is not the courage that is needed. Friends, Jesus does not need my genius. He needs my obedience. The courage we need is to believe that he will be with us, that he is in that situation, to believe that when I step out of my comfort zone and care for people's souls, that Jesus is going to be right there in the mix, that he's going to be present, that he's going to be active, that when I seek to obey his commands and to make disciples, he will be present and he will provide power and grace to walk it out. That's the courage we need. So we need courage and we need focus. Focus so that as we go, we live on mission. Some of y'all need some focus because y'all are squirrel hunters. Squirrel. Friends, we need to live in your context. You need to live in your context. I need to live in my context like a missionary that God has called to help people become whole through Jesus. Paraphrasing Eugene Boring, faith in the empty tomb is not the same as faith in the resurrection. The guards had faith in the empty tomb. Resurrection faith is different. Wow. Friends, I think Jesus, I believe that many of us can believe that Jesus is alive, but actually lack resurrection faith. Do you see that resurrection faith is revealed in how we live our lives? Do we take the leap of faith? Meaning, do we live with courage and focus on fulfilling the Great Commission? That's resurrection faith. Hear me on this. How thoroughly we embrace the Great Commission to make disciples of Jesus is the indicator of whether we just intellectually believe Jesus is alive or whether we believe he is the resurrected Lord. Because resurrection faith compels me to live now in a way that's going to make sense 1,000 years from now. So what if today, January 19th, 2025, could be a new day? A new day of the resurrection. For some of you, you've never given your allegiance to Jesus. You don't have a living relationship with the life-giving Lord. But here's the good news. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Today, you can surrender to Him as Lord, and He will fill you with His life. If you've never given your life to Jesus, or if you need to give it back to Him for the 100th time, I would love to talk to you after the message. Or if you're watching online, please feel free to email me, and I'd love to start a conversation with you. For others of us, myself included, we need to cry out for a deeper measure of courage and focus. Maybe we need to recommit to a blessed list. A blessed list is a list of 5 to 8 people who are in your circles of engagement that we just consistently pray for them. And if we do that, if we commit ourselves to consistently praying for people who are in our world but outside of the kingdom, God will open up doors. He will open up doors for us to pray with them, to get to know them, to talk to them, to tell them the stories of what Jesus has done in our lives, to serve them in compassionate ways. Maybe some of us need to give ourselves to a life group. Notice I didn't say join a life group and judge it. I said give ourselves to a life group so that we can help people inside the community become whole through Jesus. But if you're like me, you're already doing those things. You've already given yourself to a life group. You're already praying for folks. If you're like me, you sense that God's call is for more. So what we need is for God to give us greater courage and greater focus to be disciples who make disciples of Jesus. Friends, we cry out because anything we lack in the kingdom is given to us by the King, right? It's not I muster it up in myself, it's I receive it from the King. Friends, the King has become our brother. Like Joseph in Genesis, he wants to provide for us the wealth of his kingdom resources. He understands who we are. He understands where we are. He understands our fears, and he understands our brokenness. He is ready to give us the courage we lack, his courage. He understands our distracted state, and he stands ready to pour out his focus into us so that we help people become whole through Jesus, so that we become disciples who make disciples, who make disciples of Jesus. So my question is, are you willing to cry out for it? Are you willing to cry out for it? Yeah. Believing that he will supply the need, that Jesus, our brother and our King, will help us fulfill his great commission. We can bring down the lights. T-Bone, you can come up. I would ask if there are a couple of 2 or 3 people that would just maybe come down to the front and intercede on this prayer on behalf of the whole. I'd just be so grateful. I had no expectation of this, but Pastor Jeremy Whaley, who is a friend of this house, just happened to show up this morning. And when I think evangelism, when I think of a boldness to talk to anybody about Jesus, I think of Jeremy. And so I want to invite Jeremy just to come up here and join me in this prayer. And guys, let's stand and let's intercede for ourselves and for this community, that God would give us courage and focus to be disciples who make disciples of Jesus. Jeremy, I'm going to open us, and then if you just close us. Lord Jesus, we revel in the truth that you are our King and our Captain. Jesus, that you're the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, that the call to make disciples is a call that you have given us, and you intend to empower us to live it out. And so, Lord, we're asking you for courage, and we're asking you for focus. Would you give us your courage to step out and talk to people who need to hear about Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Would you give us your focus, Lord, that as the things of life come up, Lord, that we would not lose focus of the commission that you've given us, God. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. During the service, the Lord kept speaking to me that this is going to be a house of equipping.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God.
He kind of brought me into this thing. There's a word he wanted me to release, if that's okay, Pastor.
Yeah, go for it.
I also kept hearing vision. And not only is he the God of provision. Thank you, Jesus. And it just goes right along with what you were talking about. God's good like that, isn't he? I really feel like the cup here is just going to overflow.
Let it be, Lord.
And he took me into a vision. And I just saw this like ship. But it wasn't a regular ship. It was made of like patchwork quilts. And the Lord was saying, each and every person here is part of that patchwork. Because each and every person here is called to the ministry of reconciliation.
Yes, God.
Not only that, I hear the Lord saying, you're called to my ministry.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
And the Lord revealed something to you. He reminded me of something. I opened up my journal, which I always carry with me. And then there was this word he had spoken to me a while back, and it was division. Division literally makes the vision die. It's die vision. And the Lord is speaking over this house, just hallelujah. There's going to be a greater unity through this patchwork ship.
Praise God. Praise God. Let it be, Lord.
Can we just extend hands towards your pastor here? Father God, we just thank you for your deepest, richest blessing over this man.
Thank you, Lord.
Father God, I thank you for his heart to equip. He's not up here just putting on a show. His heart is to equip. His heart is for your kingdom, God. Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Thank you,
Father God, I thank you for using this place.
Thank you, Lord.
To build up ministers.
Yes, God.
That evangelists will be sent forth from this place. Teachers, pastors, prophets,
let it be, Lord.
Apostles,
let it be.
God.
Let it be, Lord.
Father God, that he knows what you've told him.
Thank you.
Father God, that he is faithfully following you.
Thank you, Father.
The Lord spoke to him to come up here and pray just about every time I'm up here. He's up at the altar praying. I don't know if he does it every week. I believe he does. But he's doing that so to encourage others. He's not pointing fingers saying, y'all need to repent. He's up here worshiping the Lord. We need to cast down eyes of judgment and just pick up the cross and die to ourselves and follow after the man of God as he follows after God. And prop up his arms. The Lord is showing me that you have elders here that hold up your arms just like Moses.
Yes.
Because sometimes you just need that.
Thank you, Lord.
Because you are human.
Thank you, Lord.
Father God, I thank you for bolstering and reinvigorating him.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just pray. Yeah. That you would make us that patchwork. That patchwork ship that, that extends your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for every heart in this room and online and the faithfulness that you have wired into our souls, God. Thank you. Thank you for the Spirit doing a deeper work in us, God. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Yeah. And we bless you and we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.